2 Kings 13. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him. For he saw the oppression of Israel because of the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a savior. So they went out from under the hand of the Syrians. And the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and there remained a grove in Samaria. Neither did he leave the people of Jehoahaz about 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like dust by threshing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the service that you've given us today. We ask that you would help us to preach and help us to reach. We just ask that you would use this time, put me out of the way, let your message be preached. Let hearts be open. We ask if anyone hears this message who is not saved, that they would look to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and in him receive redemption. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious name, that you would receive the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Preaching this morning, the Lord gave a Savior. The Lord gave a Savior. Now, Israel, as you may know, there were 10 tribes of Israel. The nation of Israel had split into two countries, Israel and Judah. Judah was the country that retained the line of David as their king, and Israel had followed after the wicked Jeroboam, who taught Israel to sin, who set up a false temple and put golden calves out for the people to worship. And one after another, more often than not, the kings of Judah were, or Israel rather, were extremely evil. And they continued on that tradition. But Israel, still being of the people of Abraham, God had made a covenant with Abraham. And God had made a covenant with one of Jehoahaz's forefathers, Jehu. We'll look at that in just a little bit later, Lord willing. But God had mercy, God had pity upon the land of Israel and the hand that they were under. And God sent them a Savior. You know, our brother mentioned a little while, people were looking for men to straighten things out, looking for plans to straighten things out. But God has to send a Savior. The only Savior that can truly save is one sent by God. The one, by the way, sent by God. Just as Abraham told Isaac back in his day that God would provide himself a lamb, God provided the Savior that we need. Now, as we look as these oppressed people, they were under the hand of Syria, and they were constantly enslaved, constantly losing ground, constantly dying off. We see the necessity of a Savior. The problem with people, and I say nowadays, but probably all the time, the problem with people is they don't recognize their need for a Savior until some calamity comes upon them. Then all of a sudden, they are seeking the Lord. I often think back, and most of my preaching has been pre-pandemic. The big event was 9-1-1, and I remember where I lived. People were all of a sudden interested in the Lord after 9-1-1. When they thought this nation was in dire trouble, they were interested in the companies were putting out signs about pray for America, pray, God bless America. And as a matter of fact, speaking of traditions, there's a tradition that started back in that day. Normally, during the seventh inning stretch in a Major League Baseball game, they've always sung, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game." Well, after 9-1-1, they changed. And on Sundays, when they're at the ball field, not at church, but at the ball field, they sing, "Now, God Bless America." And that has kind of become a tradition. And so many people think that we're okay as a nation, and they are personally okay because of the Christian traditions that they keep. The singing of God Bless America, the national anthem that says One Nation Under God. And they get offended when anyone would try to take those things away, yet they're not serving God. They're not loving God. It's not an everyday thing with them. It is when they get put in a perilous situation that all of a sudden their minds turn to God. And as a matter of fact, we see here in Israel, when the problem was gone, so was their desire to follow God. So was their desire to call upon the name of the Lord. Here they were in this situation. They were still embroiled in idol worship. They had little thought for God. And if they did, it was like, okay, we understand. We believe in God, but we also worship this calf. We also worship the things that we want to worship. Now, you may recall Elisha, if you look at the end of this chapter, Elisha's not dead yet. And we talked about all the great things that were happening when Elisha was, you know, he was preaching, he was prophesying. The sons of the prophets were growing, they were expanding. They needed a greater place. They needed a big, you know, you can build bigger churches, but we need to build better Christians. So, in spite of the preaching of the Word of God and the men of God that were there in the land, there are still churches preaching the Word of God. There are still men preaching the Word of God. There are still people who follow the Lord. But as a nation, we are in a perilous situation. And many individuals are in a perilous situation. And they don't realize they need a Savior. One of the greatest blessings you will ever have is when God puts you in a position where you realize you need a Savior. I've shared this testimony before. My father was raised in a Christian home, had Christian parents, had a Christian family, but really was not serving the Lord as a young man. And he was young, he was married. He had two ugly girls and one beautiful son, and who was about 1 year old at the time. Well, he was in a car wreck and his arm was severely injured. And he told me, he said, "I told the Lord if he would allow me to go back to work, that I would be able to work and be able to support my family, that I would start back again in church." Well, he started back in church. He started hearing the gospel on a regular basis. God was using that, not that he would make some promise, not that he would just attend church, but he wanted my father to hear the gospel, because that is how people are saved, through the preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is by the foolishness of preaching that God calls men, women, boys, and girls to repentance. And through that preaching, part of the gospel is our need for a Savior. The gospel that is missing in a lot of preaching, you know, they preach about the goodness of God. They preach about the mercy of God. They may preach about the blood of Christ, but they don't really preach why we need the blood of Christ. It's because we are sinners and we are lost and we are on our way to hell and we cannot save ourselves. The people of Israel could not save themselves. They were facing a foe that was greater than them. We, without Christ, are facing a foe that is greater than we are. But now we can say, we who know Christ can say, greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world.
Amen.
It's a perilous situation. People don't understand how close they are to hell right now in this day and time. We see the perilous situation. We see the paternal sin. It says this, King Jehoahaz followed, in verse 2, the sins of Jeroboam, his forefather. 1 Corinthians 15:22, it tells us that for an Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In other words, we have inherited that sinful nature that Adam had. We are sinners from birth because our fathers were sinners. Our parents were sinners. We've inherited the natural inclination to sin. We desire the things of the world. We are carnal in our desires. And yet, even though we are to blame for our own sin. Because of that paternal sin, there's also a perpetuation of sin. We continue on. We're talking about traditions. That's our tradition. That we are sinners. We perpetuate that sin. We continue on. And that paternal sin becomes a personal sin. Each one of us personally is a sinner, and each one of us personally needs a Savior. It would be great as a nation if we would turn back to God. Because once again, our brother said, there doesn't seem to be in the Bible anywhere where it says that. As a matter of fact, people try to incorporate the promises of Israel to America. We are not Israel, we're America. Now, we as Christians have the promises of God towards all God's people, but as a nation, we are not God's people. It is a personal relationship. Now, the king of Israel understood the situation he was in. He understood he could not deliver his people. He understood that his people could not be delivered by what they had. So what did he do? He called out to the Lord. Said he besought the Lord. There has to be a plea for salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Once again, modern preaching has got away from what it is we need to be saved from. What do we need to be saved from? These people here in Israel, they wanted to be saved from their situation. They weren't looking to God because they loved God. They weren't looking to God because they realized how wicked and wretched they are, and they wanted to be changed. They wanted to be redeemed. They were looking to God just to get them out of the situation. Now, to some extent, probably, I told you about my dad. That's what he was, looking at a situation. He called upon the name of the Lord, not to save him, but to get him back to work. Matter of fact, he thought he was saved. When I was a kid, I've told you this many times, my mom would send me in to my dad and say, "Dad, here you saved?" His answer was, "Well, I'm saved, I'm just not baptized. I'm saved, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I've just never been willing to follow him." But once again, God uses these situations for his good. God uses these people to call those who he will call. And yes, God, his desire was just to be able to get back to work to support his family. Years later, he said his theme song was a song by Squire Parsons, "More Than I Ever Asked For." He said, God gave me more. More than I ever asked for. God used that situation to get me to where I would hear the gospel. Didn't happen all at once, but I remember the day he walked the aisle. I can still almost hear my mother cry out when my dad came forward. Many want to be saved from their situation. And as soon as the trouble is past, as soon as they think they're safe, as soon as they think they're home free, they return to the old lifestyle. They return to the old sin. They return to the old habits. They leave the Lord's house. They've got no time for that foolishness. Until what? The next time trouble comes again. The next time they're in the shadow of death. People want to be saved from their situation. People want to be saved from their destination. Once again, one of the failures we have. Now, I've already preached on hell. I've already mentioned hell. I've already mentioned that hell is a definite place, a real place that people go to who are lost and without Christ. Hell was not a place for what we would call the most wicked. Hell was a place for people who die in their sins, who die without Christ. And many times it is used, we preach on hell, because people don't want to go to hell, they will make a profession of faith. They're not really sorry for their sins. They're not really repenting of their attitude. They're not repenting of their sins, but they just don't want to go to hell. If you took a survey and everybody was completely honest and not just trying to brag or whatever, I try to act tough, nobody wants to go to hell. We preach on heaven and everybody wants to go to heaven. And we preach on a destination, and we make it so appealing that people will follow for a while because they don't want to go to hell, or they do want to go to heaven, and they will make a profession of faith. They'll shake a hand. They'll say a prayer. They'll do whatever the preacher tells them to do. They'll even get baptized and think they're all right. Brother Head used to talk about his dad and how it was so hard for him to realize he was lost because preacher told him he was saved. He came forward, he said a prayer, shook the preacher's hand, he said, "Well, you're saved now." The difference is we should desire, our heart's desire is to be saved from our sins. That's what repentance is. C.D. Cole observed the difference between those who remain faithful and the other ones is they desired to be saved from their sins. They hated their sins. They hated the fact that they were sinners as opposed to seeking to be saved from hell. If you follow Jesus, if you trust Jesus, will you be saved from hell? Yes, you will. Amen. Will you go to heaven? Yes, you will. Amen. But it all comes down to your attitude of sin. Do you want to be free from your burden of sin? Do you hate it as you would hate a cancer upon you? These people realized they needed a Savior. They were thankful for a Savior, but they were not looking to serve God. They just wanted to be free from what they were oppressed from. Now you'll notice, verse 5, which is basically our main text. The Lord gave Israel a Savior. He gave them a Savior. You'll notice there's no name attached. It seems kind of odd, doesn't it? It doesn't say, you know, the Lord gave Israel a Savior, Bob or Tony or whatever. There's no name attached. Some people suppose that it is later on in the chapter, verse 25. As a matter of fact, the last verse of the chapter, they suppose that now he's given two names here in that verse. He's called Jehoash and he's also called Joash. Either way, they say, well, that was the Savior because what? He restored all of Israel's land, everything they lost to the Syrians. He restored it. He went three times into the battle, three times into war, and he recovered everything that Israel had lost. And they said, "Say that's the Savior." But I think the reason why a name's not given is to point us to the Savior. The Savior. All the Scripture, all the Word of God points us to the Savior. The name of the Savior was not given, but I know the name of my Savior, Jesus. His very name means salvation. It means Jehovah saves. Joash had a ministry of recovery, but Jesus has so much more. Not only will he recover you and recover the things that are important, Jesus has a ministry of reconciliation. We are reconciled to God by his blood. He died that we would be reconciled, that he would pay the price. He has a ministry of redemption. We are redeemed by his blood. Amen. And only by his blood. A ministry of restoration. He restores what was lost. Ministry of revitalization. He brings us alive. He brings us from death into life. He makes us a new creature. We are brought alive. We are quickened. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but we were made alive by him through faith and repentance. He has a ministry of ruling the nations. This Lord will rule the nations. And you know who's going to rule with him? Me. Me. Say, well, you don't look like much. You don't look like a ruler. The Scripture says that he has made us kings over the earth. We are a royal priesthood. That is the ministry of Jesus. Joash won the battle three times. Jesus beat sin, death, and the devil, and everything else. He said he's overcome the world. Oh, what a Savior. What about the covenant concerning the Savior? They were saved by a covenant that God made. He made with a predecessor of Jehoash. The man's name was Jehu. And it's revealed in 2 Kings 15:12 that God had mercy upon Jehu. And he made this promise. He said that thy sons will sit upon the throne of Israel under the fourth generation. And if you read the history of Israel, it was after that fourth generation. That is when Israel fell to the Assyrians. God not only famously makes covenants, God keeps his covenant. The reason why Israel stands today and will continue to stand until the Lord's coming is God made a covenant. God made a covenant with Adam that he would send a Savior. God made a covenant with Noah that the world would never be destroyed again by a flood. God made a covenant with Abraham. He told them he would be the father of many nations and the Savior of the world would come through his seed. He made a covenant with David and promised that his throne would be an everlasting throne. Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, the offspring of David, will sit eternally upon the throne. And he made a covenant with Jesus. That covenant stated that he would give him a people. He would give him a people. God said that Jesus would be the Savior of the world. People misunderstand what that means. It doesn't mean that everybody in the world is going to be saved. Because the Bible clearly teaches not everyone's going to be saved. But people throughout the world would be saved. Salvation was not just for Israel. Salvation was from people, for people all over the world. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 14 through 18. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after I will return, I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And the residue of the people might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God all his works from the beginning of the world. You'll notice what that last phrase means. It means this was God's plan all along. From the beginning of the world. God didn't have to make a new plan when Israel rejected him. God didn't have to make a new plan when people rejected Christ the Savior. This was the plan all along that he would call a particular and peculiar people. Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into your mind and write them in your hearts, their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me, a people. Jesus didn't come hoping to save people. Jesus came to save people. That's why he made a new covenant in Luke 22, verses 19 and 18. He said, this is the new covenant. Why? Because this is my body, which is broken for you. Take ye. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Drink ye all of it. It is by the breaking of his body, by the shedding of his blood, he has a covenant, and he has redeemed us to be his people. God gave Israel a Savior. God has given this world a Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What did Israel do? It said they didn't repent of their sins. They departed not from their sins. Not didn't they depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin and walk therein, and there remained a grove also in Samaria. They neglected their salvation. We have already said this was a time when Elisha was preaching the word of God. Yet they desired their own religion. They desired their own way of doing things. They desired anything but the salvation of the Lord. So they departed not from their sins. They left a grove. What does that mean? Well, when they would set up their places for their idol worship, they would build a grove around that idol. In other words, they left an avenue to sin. They left an avenue to return to their sin. I'd ask today the same that the writer of Hebrews asked. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation that first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God's provided a Savior. The Savior is there. The Savior, anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, shall be saved, the Scripture says. How will you escape if you neglect the giving of the Savior? As a matter of fact, to seek salvation by your own good works, by the fact that you're good, or the false fact that you're good enough, the lie that you're good enough, is blasphemy against what Christ did for you. How will you escape if you neglect your salvation? You who know Christ, but you're neglecting your salvation with your lifestyle. Your desires are not for Him. He's not first in your life. How will you escape the judgment? You know, Paul faced the judgment seat in terror. Will the Lord say to you, well done, thy good and faithful servant? I'm going to have Sister Connie come. As we turn to number 111, I believe it is. 111. You all stand. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ,